Well, this week we are continuing our summer journey through the book of Acts. And coming out of our Lenten prayer journey, we challenged ourselves to embrace a theology of risk, adventure, and courage, to become a people inspired by a vision of a better world, and to make plans to do something about it. And so this summer, we're finding our story as Vienna Baptist in the story of the early church. See, Luke tells the story of the first followers of Jesus as they are sent out into the world to discover for the first time what it means to be a community of disciples. They have to wrestle with what it means to faithfully witness to the love and forgiveness of Jesus, to model that love in their relationships in the community. And they will welcome new people into their small community of faith, and they'll learn how to live together. The book of Acts, in many ways, is a story people of faith on a journey of discovery and adventure. People going out into the world and being surprised by the way God is at work. And although this adventure along the way of Jesus is exciting and filled with hope, it doesn't mean that it's always easy or comfortable. At times, following the way of Jesus is challenging and even dangerous. And this is the sad lesson that we learn from our reading for today. Last week, we talked about how the 12 apostles had expanded the circle of leadership to include 7 additional lay leaders. The decision demonstrated the way the church believed everyone is called to lead, and everyone is called to make a difference. In chapter 6, one of those first 7 leaders, Stephen, finds himself at the center of controversy as he challenges and confronts the religious establishment. Grace and power, Luke tells us. Stephen performs signs and wonders, and this is language that Luke has already used before in his gospel to describe the ministry of Jesus. Signs and wonders. In his life and in his ministry, Stephen is embodying the way of Jesus. His miraculous deeds and inspired words, they are prophetic tools to demonstrate the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And this preaching and teaching, it provokes religious leaders who see Stephen as nothing more than a troublemaker and rabble-rouser. Stephen preached that God's work in the world on behalf of Israel is not contained by any sacred building or special hour of worship. And that the resurrection of Jesus was proof to this. In Jesus, we see the fullness of God's presence embodied. Jesus became the central symbol of faith and life. Not the temple, not a school of thought, not a religious practice, not even the Bible. Stephen preached that no matter how sacred a building, no matter how holy the scriptures, God cannot be contained or controlled by human hands. God is always on the move, working from place to place to invite all people in surprising ways to discover the joy of life and life to the full. And so Stephen's message was a threat to a group of religious leaders trying to use the temple as leverage in a larger power struggle. And as it happened in the time of the Hebrew prophets, there were some who wanted to use religion as a way to gain influence. If they could control the access to God by determining who was in and who was out in the temple, they could wield enormous power. But if God's presence had been embodied in a person, if God's Spirit was free and active out in the midst of the world, away from where they could box it in and lock it up tight and put it in a drawer only to pull it out when they wanted to, there was nothing they could do to stop God from welcoming all people into relationship. And so Stephen's message, no matter how hopeful and inspiring, was one that this particular group of leaders simply could not stand. For this reason, Stephen will suffer rejection and even death. And as modern readers, the persecution that he endures can be difficult to connect with. I mean, unless you're running for public office, I don't think most of you believe that Christianity is under attack in the same way as it was in the first century. We don't endure threats of violence on a daily basis for practicing our faith. But that doesn't mean that if you try to faithfully follow Jesus today, you won't encounter opposition. Actually, I believe that if you do your best to follow Jesus, even in today's society, you will encounter resistance. Throughout the Gospels, most vividly in Matthew 25, Jesus says that if you want to truly follow him, you should feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick. As you might expect, over the centuries, churches have had this crazy idea that it's our job to do such things as feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and care for the sick. And so at churches like ours, we support ministries like Our Daily Bread, where every year we work to feed our hungry neighbors and give them something to eat. But in recent years, in the United States, these works of mercy and charity have come into conflict with new city ordinances. Take, for instance, the story of Joan Cheever. Since 2005, Joan has traveled around the city of San Antonio, Texas, in a nonprofit food truck where she dispenses free hot meals to the homeless. And she sees her work as a ministry, as the way in which she practices her Christian faith. Which is why she was so surprised last spring when the police arrived to issue her a $2,000 fine. Her crime was handing out food to the homeless in a public park. And this citation is part of a national trend of what is commonly called feeding bans, which restrict where and when you can share food with homeless men and women. And as of last year, 71 cities across the nation have either passed or considered passing these feeding bans. Not surprisingly, it's been churches and followers of Jesus who have been the first among those to break these laws and get issued fines or even arrested. In Fort Lauderdale, a 90-year-old World War II veteran named Arnold Abbott was arrested twice in 1 week for feeding the homeless. In Raleigh, North Carolina, a church group was threatened with a fine if they didn't pack up their hot coffee and warm breakfast sandwiches they had brought to a local park to share. These are dangerous activities these churches are engaged in, and they must be stopped. Seems that many of our cities today are criminalizing a central practice of the church. What I find most compelling about Joan's story is not simply that it illustrates a very dangerous natural trend, but the way in this moment she witnessed to her faith. When told by the police that she needed to stop feeding the homeless in this way, she said that this was part of her religious practice. She was observing her devotion to God. And the officer responded, "Wait, you think I'm infringing upon your right to practice your religion?" she recalls. Then he said, "Lady, if you want to pray, go to church." To which the fiery redhead responded, "This is how I pray. I pray when I cook. I pray when I serve. And while I certainly don't mean to equate the persecution Stephen endures with harassment and citation of Joan Cheever and others, I do mean to highlight the ways that even what you would assume would be the most inoffensive ways of following Jesus can get you in trouble. When we leave the comfort and safety of houses of worship, when we pray with our hands and with our feet, we may find ourselves stirring up trouble. How much more trouble do we find when we not only give food to the hungry, but we ask why they're hungry in the first place?" And this is something we have forgotten about our faith. Right? We started as a group of faithful troublemakers and rabble-rousers, rule-breakers and habitual line-crossers. This is the foundation of our faith. And it's not because Stephen in the early church set out to intentionally cause trouble in their cities. It was just that their way of life, their way of being in society, upset those who didn't want to care for the poor and to have their neglect highlighted. Stephen was simply seeking to be faithful to Jesus, to practice love and forgiveness in his relationships, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, to preach the good news of God's love for all people. And when he did this, he put his accusers to shame. When this group of disgruntled leaders realize they can't win an argument that Stephen has actually broken any of the laws of Moses, they resort to setting up false witnesses to lie about his message and ministry, to engage in character assassination, hoping that will turn the tide. And it's interesting here, in this text, if you noticed, as Stephen stands accused of breaking the law of Moses, it's said that his appearance is transformed. That those who stood around saw his face was like the face of an angel. This scene here reminds us of a story we've heard elsewhere in the Bible. It's from the book of Exodus. Moses had gone up to the mountaintop to talk with God. He was coming down to the people, the law in his hands, and Exodus tells us that his face shone with a light that he was unaware of simply because he had been talking with God. Stephen may be accused of blasphemy against Moses, but his appearance begins to resemble and reflect the great leader like no one else. Still, these leaders will have none of it. They proceed to convict Stephen, sentence him to death. And here again, Stephen's character shines through. As he suffers the most tragic of deaths, he speaks words of supreme forgiveness. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he says, and do not hold this sin against them. For readers who are familiar with Luke's gospel, Stephen's last words echo the last words of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen's last words are a prayer of forgiveness in the pattern of Jesus. It seems that as Stephen followed the Holy Spirit out into the world to serve others, he experienced a powerful inward transformation. His work to make a difference in the lives of others reshaped his own life, reshaped his own values and heart. And this is an important lesson that we should learn about discipleship and the Christian life. If you want to experience spiritual growth and personal transformation, you have to go out and serve others. You must take risks, be willing to deal with resistance. And sometimes resistance comes in really small ways. Saturday morning, and you would rather do nothing else than lie on the couch and watch Netflix, not give up the next 4 hours volunteering. Right? Other times, resistance comes in more tangible ways when someone tells you that feeding the hungry is against the law. But as uncomfortable and scary as that might sound, can I tell you a secret this morning? Your soul craves risk. Your heart longs for the opportunity to prove itself courageous. It's like that old saying, a ship is safest in harbor, but that's not what a ship is built for. Your Christian life is safest within the walls of this church. This is an intentionally safe, welcoming space for you, but that's not what your Christian faith is built for. Here, you're not going to face much opposition or resistance, certainly not a great deal of risk. And while we believe that worship is central to our faith, staying inside these walls will not help you find the presence of God let loose in the world. You are called to follow the God who is on the move, who is going from place to place to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to care for the sick, to invite all people to experience the joy of being in right relationship with God and others. So today, our calling is to go out into the world and make a difference. To change the lives of the over 400 elementary school students in our local community living at or below the poverty line. To make a difference in the lives of a rapidly growing senior adult population in Fairfax County. To change the conversation around homelessness and affordable housing. To provide comfort and support to families that are stressed out, burnt out, and in need of community. This is what it means to be the people of God in the world, to proclaim in word and deed the goodness of God's love. no matter how difficult the challenge, no matter how fierce the opposition. And as you do that, as you go out into the world to boldly witness to this new way of living, this new way of being, I promise you that you will experience spiritual growth and change like never before. Like Stephen, your life will become molded and transfigured into something that resembles the pattern of Christ's love and forgiveness. You will experience the deep joy of sharing the love, forgiveness, the healing, and hope of God with others. So today, may you dare to venture beyond the harbor. May you be willing to risk, even in the face of resistance. May you discover the deep joy and hope, the grand adventure following Jesus.